Good morning, and once again, welcome. It's good to see the presence of all whom we have in our midst. As was mentioned in the announcements, we have a number who are not able to be with us, some traveling because of the holiday season, others because of sickness, and we certainly want to remember each and every one of them. But on the other side, we have visitors. And we're always grateful for your presence, and we invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have to do so. Each and every time we assemble together, we consider it a privilege, and we consider it an honor, first and foremost, to realize that our reason for being here is to worship God. And we realize that in order to worship God, we must respect His pattern. And we must respect His authority in all that we do. And we certainly strive to do that, to be pleasing unto Him. And as a result of that, of course, when we worship God with a proper attitude and with purity of heart and love, then we will be edified. We will be built up and strengthened so that we may continue to go back out into the world and continue to serve Him even beyond the confines of the doors of this place of assembly. We're continuing our study this morning of what I have described as the theme for 2013, and that we've actually presented a number of different lessons on the subject of purity of heart. We've dealt with throughout the year, we've talked about what purity actually involves, noting that it involves not only being unpolluted, but also not being undiluted. A pure heart is 100% serving God, and we've talked about what the heart is. We've talked about qualities that are associated with a pure heart. We've talked about dangers to the pure heart. And over the course of the last few weeks, we've been dealing with the subject of maintaining a pure heart. And in dealing with maintaining a pure heart, we've been talking about some things that we need to keep in mind, some attitudes, and some things that we need to do that will help us as we have purified our hearts in God's eyes. And of course, we've also noted that first and foremost, purity takes place with God. You have to cleanse yourself of your sins. And God is the one who takes care of that. But we need to strive to live in a way where we are maintaining purity in our lives, where we are striving to be holy even as He is holy, where we are striving to be sanctified, set apart, even as we sanctify Him in our hearts. In our studies thus far, some of the things that we've noted in maintaining a pure heart is, first of all, you have to make up your mind. And what that means is it's talking about a firm resolve deep down that you are going to purify your heart and you're going to do that which is pleasing in God's eyes, and that comes before anything and everything else. Having made up your mind to purify your heart, you have to be willing to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means you set apart God. You give Him the place that He deserves. You put Him first. And then last week we talked about choosing your company carefully. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil company corrupts good habits. And in that lesson we noted there that the idea of evil company involves more than just those who you associate with. It also involves the activities that you are engaged in. And it also involves the church that you are a part of. That will build you up, or if you pick a congregation that is not striving to stand true to God's Word, that is not proclaiming the whole counsel of God, you are not going to be pure in God's eyes in that place. This morning, we want to spend a few moments talking about being zealous for good works. And that's going to be the next principle that we are going to apply in this particular study that we are engaged in. We understand that a pure heart is primarily about motives. That's where it begins. It begins with the qualities, you know, as we have talked about, self-control and integrity or virtue. And we've talked about the love that we need to have for God. And we've talked about all different types of qualities, patience and so on. Those attitudes need to be there. But understand this, purity of heart is not complete until we make application in our lives. And that is something that we've actually dealt with from time to time in previous lessons. We've talked about the need to simplify your life or get rid of the clutter, if you will. those things that are just standing in your way of being able to give God the time that He deserves in your life. We've talked about using your word for good. We've talked about taking care of sin through repentance and taking steps to overcome whatever sin might be in our lives and avoiding the various dangers that we face. We've talked about the need to learn to love and develop the qualities of honesty and patience and humility and contentment and kindness, all of those. And then there's just getting to work. And when we talk about getting to work for God, we need to understand that there has to be a zeal involved in working for God. In putting God first in our life, there needs to be a zeal in our hearts. The idea of that word zeal is one who is earnestly committed to a cause or one who is earnestly committed to a side. That's really the definition that you're dealing with. Sometimes we talk about the word enthusiasm. Sometimes we talk about the word fervor or being fervent. Those are associated with the idea of being zealous. And that is certainly something that needs to be a part of our lives. We are taught in scriptures the importance of zeal. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 14, Paul there spoke about how Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. We need to be zealous for good works. We need to be, as if you'll pardon the expression, we need to be on fire when it comes to serving God. And we need to take steps to ensure that that fire continues to burn. And that rather than weakening over time, that it becomes hotter and hotter in our service to God. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 11, where Paul there is encouraging brethren to treat each other in a proper way, among the ways that he tells us that we are to respond to one another in verse number 11 is he says we are to be not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are not to be lagging where our diligence is concerned, and there needs to be that fervency in our lives when it comes to serving God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 10, we read there after Paul talks about how we are saved by the grace of God through our faith, and of course we've explained on multitudes of occasions that that faith is more than merely believing in God. It's believing what God says to the point of doing what He tells us to do. And you cannot separate those things. But then in verse number 10, He said that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In that text, Paul is pointing out there that we have been created for good works. In other words, we need to be busy. If you have a pure heart, a heart that is pleasing to God, you're going to be doing the things that God would have you to do. You're going to be busy, involved in various types of good works in your life. We quite often throughout this study have appealed to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, where Jesus in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We've also noted, and we've described that as if there's a verse that ties to all of this, it's this verse. And then there's another verse in Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. Talks about those who will dwell in the presence of God. It's he who has clean hands and a pure heart. If you want to live with God for all of eternity, if you want to be in the presence of God, you have to have purity of heart. But you know, I want you to notice there in Matthew chapter 5 that prior to this particular beatitude as it is described, in verse number 6, Jesus there said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." The idea here of hungering and thirsting is a word that means a craving, a strong craving. This isn't somebody that he's starting to want to eat a little bit, and he knows that there's still 3 or 4 hours left till dinner time, and he wants a little snack. This is somebody that hasn't eaten in a while. This is somebody who has an intense craving, a strong desire for something. And we sometimes associate this with studying God's Word because of other passages, and that's related to this. But I want you to know that this says that we have a craving to be righteous. We have a craving for righteousness in our eyes. And that means to be right where God is concerned. It is that craving for righteousness that will lead to purity of heart. And if you were to do a study of the Beatitudes, as I understand it, there actually is a progression that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. In other words, He didn't just randomly put them in order. They complement one another. They build upon one another. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness leads to being merciful, which leads to purity of heart. And you can go on and on with that particular list. So certainly we can see in Scripture, there is a need to have a zeal when it comes to serving God. You know, when we repent of sin in our lives, that repentance involves a change in mind that leads to a change in the direction of our lives, a change of conduct. That's a result of completely going in a different direction. And I love how Paul, writing to the brethren at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when he describes godly repentance there, he describes the repentance that is a result of godly sorrow. And in describing that, he says there in verse 11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." I want you to look at the words that Paul uses there associated with repentance. He says that you take care of whatever sin you have in your life with zeal. And with an indignation about sin, with doing everything that you can to clear yourself. That's a pretty strong passage. And it describes the type of an attitude that we need if our heart is to be pure. Friends, if you want a pure heart, you have to have a fervor. You have to have an intense desire for that pure heart. There has to be a zeal in your heart that is reflected not only in your attitude, but in everything that you do for His cause. Our lives have to be filled with good works. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. You find here that Jesus is telling a parable. And it's a short parable. And in this he says here, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." Now, what's interesting about this particular parable here is Jesus talks about one who has been cleansed. He had a demon, and the demon was cast out. But the point that Jesus is making is after he was cleansed, purified, if you want to use the term, after he is purified, he leaves that place void. He leaves that place empty. And as a result, that demon that was cast out is seeking a place to go and he can't find something. So he goes back to the host and he finds it swept. So what does he do? Not only does he enter back into the man, he brings with him those who are more wicked than himself. Friends, when you are cleansed of your unrighteousness, when you are cleansed of your sins, when you are purified, you need to replace that which you have removed from your life with something. And it needs to be something that is good. It needs to be something that is godly. You need to replace it with good works and with a fervency. We need to replace it with the Word of God. We need to replace it with a study of the Word of God. And in Psalm 119 in verse number 9, we read there, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." We need to take the Word of God and we need to hide it in our hearts. I tell you right now, you don't do that with a superficial reading. You have to know the Word of God. You need to spend time with the Word of God. That's an important thing. And if you want a pure heart, you're going to fill and you're going to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. You need to fill your life with prayer. You need to take time to pray. You're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 17, pray without ceasing. Literally what that means is do not abandon prayer in your life. Let prayer be a part of your life at all times. Continue earnestly in prayer. We are told over and over in Scriptures to pray to God. And we're told to pray to God always. We're told in everything give thanks in the book of Philippians. We need prayer in our lives. I remind you of the saying that I've heard on multitudes of occasions. I've said on multitudes of occasions. 7 days without prayer makes one weak. W-E-A-K. We need to remind ourselves of that. Do we pray to God as we ought to? If you're not praying to God the way that you ought to, your heart is in danger if it is not already impure. We need God's prayers. Or we need to pray to God. And we need His strength in our lives, and so we need to turn to Him. Another thing we need to do is we need to support the church. We need to support the congregation that we are a part of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 12, and this is a passage where Paul is talking about the Lord's body and when we are assembled together and the way we conduct ourselves. He says there, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." You know, think about the principle that Paul is saying there. Let it be for the building up of the church. Let it be for the building up of the body. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16? When he talked about the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, the building up of itself. And he said, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. There comes the zeal. Are we zealous for the work of the church? How important is the Lord's church to you? How much will you invest in the church? That's an interesting word, isn't it? We hear about that in society all the time now. You need to invest. Investments are so important to you. How large is your portfolio? As the question is asked. Well, let me ask you this. How's your spiritual portfolio? And how important is the church to you? How much have you invested in the Lord's church here in Bellflower? I'm going to tell you right now, those who invest in the Lord's body, it's going to mean more to them. And they're going to be more concerned about its purity because of that which they've invested in it. And I'm not just talking about giving, even though that is included. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, if you're a part of the Lord's body, you're expected to lay by in stores you prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and you're to do it abundantly, liberally, and with joy in your heart.
But doesn't investing in the Lord's body also mean devoting time to it? Giving of your time, giving of your resources, praying for her, doing what you can, whatever you're able to build her up and make her sound and strong in the faith. The church belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. He died. He purchased it with His blood. We need to invest in it. We need to invest in its purity. And we need to be zealous for her in every way that we possibly can in our lives. And of course, you just need to do good for all. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, Paul there said, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And we realize the context there is dealing with individuals. The whole chapter there is talking about us up to that point. That the responsibilities every one of us has toward one another. And as Christians, in the way that we live our lives, and as you have opportunity, you need to do good. That's your being zealous for good works. If we want a pure heart, good works are going to be abundant in our lives. And we're talking about good works as God defines good works in His Word, not our opinion. There are so many churches today that are doing whatever it is they're doing, but it's not with the authority of the Word of God. They're not respecting the limitations and the boundaries that God has placed upon the local congregation. And they're caught up in every type of activity imaginable. Some of them are even endorsing activities that are contrary to God's Word, period. And they do it in the name of good works. We need to do good works that we find within Scripture. If you want a pure heart, you're going to be zealous for good works. But there is a problem that we need to spend a little bit of time talking about. And I believe that this becomes a concern for all of us, or something that we all need to think about. And it's something that I describe as spiritual boredom. And what I'm talking about there is oftentimes when one first becomes a Christian, they're zealous. You know, that word zeal is not a problem. And they're on fire for the Lord. And they want to tell all their friends about the church. And they're striving to do the right thing. But then as time goes on, things slow down. That hot burning fire begins to grow a little bit more dim. And all of a sudden they find themselves in a rut. You know, as the saying goes, and as the day-to-day life wears on, and as the week-to-week, month-to-month, year-to-year, doing the same thing, it becomes monotonous. It becomes dull in their lives. The worship that they engage in, it becomes routine, and it becomes boring, and it becomes the way that Israelites in Malachi chapter 1 described it, it becomes a weariness. Oh, what a weariness, they said. I'm bored to tears. It's the attitude that some people have when they worship God and when it comes to serving God. I'm going to tell you right now is if your heart, if your spiritual service becomes monotonous, if it becomes dull, your heart's in danger. You're in danger of letting your guard down. And as the Hebrew writer said, you're in danger of drifting. We need to guard against that. I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible gives us examples of this spiritual monotony. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, you read there about the church at Ephesus. And there's so many lessons that we can learn from the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 as to attitudes. And here you find that the angel of the church at Ephesus wrote to them saying, "I know your works," verse 2, "your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Here's a church that they've continued to do all these good things. He says, "But I have this against you,
that you have left your first love. Does that mean that the fire has grown a little bit dull? That they're not as fervently defensive of their Lord as they once were? That they're not standing for Him the way that they ought to? That things have just kind of settled in and they're coasting along? In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse number 1, the angel of the church at Sardis write, "These things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." You know, those churches around you, they think you're alive. Oh, you're active. You've been around for 50 years, 60 years. You must be doing something right. But to God, they're dead. They've just reached a state where things are just flowing along. In God's eyes, they're not what they ought to be. You could add to this the church at Laodicea in chapter 3, verses about 14 and 15. The lukewarm church. The same type of an idea. Just a monotony has settled in. We need to guard against that. And this is not even without precedence in the world, you know. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4, Peter's talking about the second coming of the Lord here. And he's talking about how the world, because the Lord hasn't come back yet, they think He's not going to come back. As a matter of fact, you read there in chapter 3 and verse number 4, it says, verse number 3, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Life just goes on and on and on. Nothing seems to change. Oh, we know we've been told He's going to come back. Maybe He's going to come back. But since we don't know when it is, and since He seems to be delaying His coming, let's just eat and drink. Be merry. Then we'll repent later. Because we have plenty of time. It's the attitude that many had back then. And of course, Peter goes on to remind them that they forgot that God destroyed the world by flood once. He's going to destroy the world again by fire. He reminds them in verse number 9 that the only reason He's delaying His coming is because He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. We need to be thankful that He waits another day. Because that may mean another soul snatched out of the fire. So we have some that have that attitude about His coming back. But let me ask you, do we have that attitude about the Lord's church? Oh, things are just going as they always have. And so it becomes monotonous. And we get caught in the rut with everybody else. What are we going to do about it? In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Don't become sluggish. That's what boredom, that's what monotony leads to. Quite often, that's what the worship services become to me. So what do we do about it? What do we do about spiritual boredom? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you've got to work at it. And there's an expression that is used a few times in Scriptures that I want to spend a few moments talking about. We need to stir up the gift that is in us. And that's what Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." You stir up the gift. What does that mean to stir it up? You cooks know what that means, don't you? To stir something up, to mix everything together, to get it moving, to agitate it a little bit. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. You stir up the gift. Don't let it lie dormant. And incidentally, for those cooks, if you're sitting there and you're cooking a soup or something, and you don't stir it every once in a while, what's going to happen to it? It's
going to start burning on the bottom and it's going to become ruined. So you stir it up to keep that from happening. That's what Paul's telling Timothy to do. We need to stir up our lives as Christians. You need to, number one, stir up your faith. Stir up your faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13, 2 Peter 1 and verse number 13, Peter there said to these brethren, "Yes, I think it right that as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." Now I want you to notice that this comes in at the conclusion of verses 5 through 10, where he talks about how you add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, patience to patience, brotherly kindness, love, so on and so forth. I left a couple out, but you build on your faith. And he says you have to continue to develop it. And he says, I'm writing these things to stir you up by way of reminder. We need to stir up our faith. In chapter 3 and in verse number 1, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. I'm stirring up your minds. And I'll tell you what Peter is telling them. He's telling them, I want you to remember your faith. Don't forget the faith that you have partaken of in your life. We need to do things to build up our faith. And of course, what is faith? It means that you believe God and you trust God and you do what He tells you to do because you believe Him and trust Him. We need to learn to live our lives trusting God and not worrying about what the world thinks about us as we do those things. Do things that will increase your faith. Think about your past. Most of us have a past. There are many who were converted out of the world and they realize what they used to be. Remember what you used to be and remember what God delivered you out of. Remember what the Lord delivered you out of when you obeyed the gospel and how all those sins and that former life, you don't live that way anymore. Don't forget the change. Think about the change that is in your life. Let that keep you from becoming bored in your service to God. Think about what God did for you in sending Jesus to die on a cross. Stir up your faith. And that means you study the Word of God. We're going to talk a little more about that next week. Meditate on these things is what we're going to deal with. But in addition to stirring up our faith, we also need to stir up our initiative. And what I mean by that is you need to get to work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 58, Paul there said to those brethren, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You be steadfast, which means you don't give up. You be unmovable. Be such that man's not going to push you around. You're not going to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 2:14. You're going to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to take initiative. We need to become in those things I talked about a few moments ago. Become involved in the work of the church. You need to do something. And I'm going to tell you right now, don't sit around and wait for somebody else to tell you what to do. Find something to do on your own. That's really something for us to think about when you talk about stirring up your initiative. Strive to be self-motivated to do the right thing. You don't have to wait on somebody else to tell you what to do the right thing. Go to God's Word and let Him tell you. And whether anybody else is doing it or not, you do the right thing. Well, not only do we need to stir up our faith and stir up our initiative, we also need to stir up our hope. Why are we here? In 2 Peter chapter 3,
which we referred to a few moments ago, where people there became dull and just put off serving God. And you find there in verse number 10 that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will melt with fervent heat, or the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved. You know what he's saying there? What manner of persons ought you to be looking for heaven? We need to think about our goal. And we need to stir up our hope of what we have waiting for us if we remain faithful to the end. If we don't quit. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, making reference to all those great examples of faith that you have. And actually, as we've noted, it's not just faith, it's also endurance. Great examples of endurance. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. You can look to those examples, and you need to lay aside every weight and the sin that ensnares you, and run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is at the finish line waiting for you. We need to keep our minds on the goal. We need to think about heaven. We need to consider that often in our lives. And we need to stir up that hope and let that hope keep us moving forward and keep us from becoming bored with serving God. And finally, we need to stir up one another. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. The Hebrew writer there says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, how does he say to do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. This is the manner of some. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't abandon your brethren. We need to consider one another and stir each other up to good works. That needs to be the attitude that we have. Over and over in Scripture, we're told as brethren to be concerned about each other, to think about each other. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 2 commended the brethren, and this was dealing with the collection. He said, your zeal has stirred up the majority. Because they were zealous, it was building everybody else up. It was causing everybody else to do what they needed to do. And I know it's dealing with the collection in that particular passage, but the principle's for everything. The principle is the same. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22, Peter there said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Stir each other up. That's how you overcome spiritual boredom. So there you have it. You stir up your faith. You stir up your initiative. And you stir up your hope. And you stir up one another. And that will help you to deal with spiritual boredom in your life. And I'm sure enough, there's things that you can do to keep life from becoming routine to where it does become dull. And I'll just give you a few examples of that. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse, or it's actually 2 Peter 3 verse 18, the last verse of the book, Peter there said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You keep growing. Never quit growing. Some of the things that you can do that are different from the norm. Attend gospel meetings when you have opportunity. Learn new songs. And I tell you now, I say that with caution. Because there are many today that they're more concerned about the tunes And they're more concerned about how entertaining a song is than whether and how they bounce back with one another than the message of the song. But I tell you right now, you can learn new songs so that you're not singing the same thing over and over and over. Engage in an in-depth Bible study, not just a mere reading of the Word of God, but actually study something so that you learn it inside and out. And as you learn more of God's Word, and as a passage opens up at a deeper level, it will excite you and cause you to want to do more. And again, associate with your brethren. And I'll tell you what I mean by that is you need to be willing to create opportunities to associate with others. Don't wait on them to do it. You create the opportunities to be with your brethren. A few months ago, the ladies decided to start having a Bible study once a month. That's stirring each other up. It's one example of it. Create opportunities to be with your brethren. And that can help you. Doing things like that can help you deal with monotony. But I want to tell you this, and you hear me clearly as we wrap up this lesson. I want you to realize that all these things, that all these activities, they're superficial. And don't misunderstand me when I say that. I don't mean they're not important, and I don't mean you shouldn't do them. But I'm telling you right now that if you've got to all the time be looking for a new song, if you've got to all the time be looking for some new way to do something, you've got a problem that's deeper than the activities that you're trying to do. And there are churches today that are just eaten up with entertainment. And that's all they are about. And what they're doing is they are trying to appeal to spiritual boredom. And what ends up happening is they'll grow in huge numbers, maybe even thousands, because they're giving you what you want for entertainment purpose. But what happens when the church across the street offers something different? All of a sudden, that's where they're going to go. And friends, if you have to keep pumping yourself up with these types of things, it's not going to be long before what you're doing that's new now is going to also become boring and monotonous. The answer is a proper mindset. And that goes back to everything we've been talking about. You sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You make up your mind you're going to serve God. You work through those things that seem to be boring. If a worship service is boring you, if the preacher is boring and putting you to sleep, work through it. If you've heard the same song a million times, sing it and work at singing it with joy anyways. It's still the truth. It's a matter of the heart. We're told in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, as much as is in you, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we need to do. I'm going to tell you now, that's how you're going to deal with spiritual monotony, the rut, boredom. You're going to change your perspective. And that's really the bottom line of what we've been talking about in this. And as we conclude this lesson, I do so with this observation. Zeal will help you purify your heart. But at the same time, a pure heart will produce zeal. In other words, it's a cycle that can keep growing more and more fervent or slow down. It's up to you. Our goal is to make up our mind that we're going to be zealous for good works and that we're going to purify our hearts. When you make up your mind, do it. Lesson's yours.